Acts 2, verse 36 is where we'll start today. We're studying the book of Acts as a church. And one thing that we've talked about again and again, but as a review, Acts is part two of a two-part book, Luke, Acts, written by the same author to tell two parts of the same story, the story of what God's doing among sinners. Now, Luke is all about how Jesus came, what he taught, and what he did. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross in place of sinners like you and me, and he rose from the dead, proving that he's God. And because of everything that Jesus said and did, the book of Acts is now possible. Because of what Jesus said and did, now the apostles are commissioned and sent out. Because of what Jesus said and did, the Spirit is sent. And because of what Jesus said and did, now the church is being formed to the ends of the earth. So when we open the book of Acts, now we see that all coming about. And just to bring you in on where we're at in the story, when we get to verse 36, it's the end of Peter's sermon. Peter had just gotten up in front of thousands of people. They had witnessed an amazing miracle on the day of Pentecost. It was a miracle that demonstrated the power of the Holy Spirit, and it also demonstrated how the gospel, the good news about Jesus, wasn't just for Jewish people. It was now going to people of all languages. And so now, from this point, the church is expanding beyond. But Peter is preaching now, and he's going to speak directly to the Jewish people. And he's going to tell them, you were wrong about Jesus. His sermon's really about one thing. And we'll see it right here in the last part of his sermon I included in verse 36. He says, therefore, let the whole house of Israel know with certainty. You can know this for sure, that God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And like a good sermon, he ended on this strong point, and everybody there was clear. Okay, this was all about Jesus alone. He's the real one. He's Lord and Messiah. He's the one who can have the power and authority to forgive our sins, to make all things new. And so when the crowds heard this, they were pierced to the heart. The verses we're studying today matter to all of us because, to be honest, we're not great listeners. And I'm sure, you know, my wife is sitting out there somewhere. She's probably going like this, nodding her head, because there have been times when I wasn't listening well. But even in church, we come here and we come here to listen to God's word. We come here to listen to God's Spirit speaking through his word, speaking through the pages of Scripture, speaking right to our hearts, but sometimes we're not listening. Here we see God give us this insight that the people there, they heard it and something supernatural happened. They didn't just get smarter because of what they heard, but they realized that it mattered deeply to their heart. They realized Jesus demands a response. They realized, man, I've been on the wrong side of this Jesus thing the whole time. And now I can't just sit here and just stay where I'm at. It demands a response. And so they say, brothers, what should we do? We see that the Spirit pierced their hearts and it led them to ask that question. And this is something that's happening all throughout the book of Acts. God's Spirit speaks through the apostles and pierces hearts. This is happening over and over again. You might say, well, we don't have Peter preaching to us here. We just have, you know, Pastor Ken or Pastor Caleb. You know, we don't have Peter. But the apostles are still speaking because we just read the words of the apostles. We read the preaching of Peter, like, 1 minute ago, 2 minutes ago, okay? So obviously this revelation that God has delivered here is still there for us, and the Spirit is still speaking to us today through God's word, and it's still piercing hearts. And so my prayer for you as we're just taking off today, we're just leaving the runway, that God's Spirit would speak to our hearts today, whether we are unbelievers or young believers or we've been doing this following Jesus thing for quite a long time, God's Spirit still speaks to hearts. And the language of piercing the heart is interesting. I have played darts before and missed the board entirely, where I may have done damage to a wall or put somebody in danger. But when God's Spirit pierces the heart, it's like a perfect bullseye. And that's something really unique that God can do. And I'm praying that God would do that today. I don't know where everyone's heart is, but God does. And I believe that God has something, of course, to say to everybody here today. And let's follow the example of what God's Spirit does here in Acts 2. This is what Peter replies. What was the question? Somebody, what was the question that the people asked? Yeah, exactly. Brothers, what should we do? And Peter says, this is what he says, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they just saw the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the miracle that happened on the day of Pentecost where people were speaking in different languages. The people there said, wow, okay, God is really on the move here, and I want him to move in my life too. And so Peter calls them to repent and be baptized. And he says this promise of the Holy Spirit, it's for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And we remember the theme, you know, God's kingdom. Now it's not just going to be right where Jesus is bodily, but now it's going to be to the ends of the world. And we see very much here Peter reminding them, hey, this promise, it's not just for you. It's for anybody that God would call, anybody whose heart God would pierce. And with many others, he testified and strongly urged them. So this is Peter's preaching passionately, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. Are we part of a corrupt generation? Yeah. Every generation is corrupt. Corrupted by the curse of sin. I don't have to talk too much about that because I could just leave you alone in the room and it would only be a matter of time before you think of something that's against God or you say or do something that's against God. It's so natural to us and we can't save ourselves. So he's urging them, this is it, right here. Turn to Jesus. And so those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. 3,000 people. So we saw just in chapter 1, the apostles, it describes the apostles, and it's named several women that are with them. They're praying in the upper room after Jesus ascended. Seems like a small group since they're in the upper room. Now there's 3,000, and these Jews who came on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Pentecost are going to go back now to their parts of the world and spread the gospel and expand God's kingdom. There is something that people get caught up on in this passage, and I've seen this quite a few times, specifically in Cleveland. I've talked to even young people who've been to church, and they learned something maybe from their parents or their grandparents or from the preacher, and I've heard this a lot of times, and they look at a passage like this, and they'll say, huh, how do we get saved? And they'll give me this explanation that in order for God to forgive our sins, we need a special formula of Jesus plus something else. There's a whole book in the Bible about Galatians. I'm not going to get too deep into it, but the Apostle Paul was pretty harsh on the Galatians. He says, Who has confused you so bad that you think you have to have Jesus plus circumcision for God to forgive you? It's not like that, and he's really harsh on them. There are other parts of the Bible that address this idea where somebody said, well, you need Jesus to save you, but you also need to do good works so that then God will accept you. And again, Paul's really hard on the Ephesians. He says, grace comes through faith. It's a gift of God, not from works. So no human, no person can boast and say, I saved myself by being a good person. That's why Peter, in his sermon, the first thing he says for them to do is repent. He says, if God has really pierced your heart, if God is saving you, then the first response you have is to change your mind about Jesus and realize that you need him to save you, Jesus alone. I was thinking about this because my grandma used to make these pancakes, and she would put it in the box. She would get the box, and it says on the box, complete. It's a complete formula. But in the little circle there, it says, just add water. So it says the formula is complete. You just need to add water. And I know some people, especially as we prepare to get ready for a baptism service, they might be thinking, this baptism service coming up at the end of the month, okay, I've believed in Jesus, but I just need to add water, and then I'll be forgiven, and God will cleanse me from my sins, right? But what's going on in the passage here is you have people that are responding to this message who are hearing that Jesus is the Messiah, and they're responding, and because they believe in Jesus alone, now they're going forward and getting baptized. Sinners are saved through Jesus alone. And that was clear from Peter's whole sermon. We don't want to throw this whole sermon out the window. He said, people, you need Jesus alone. And they say, okay, so what do we do next? Repent and be baptized. And so I wanted to just take a moment here. If Jesus saves us, not baptism, then what is baptism? And why are we doing a baptism service on the 27th, it would be a lot more fun to just go to Kalahari or the swimming pool, but here we are having a baptism service. What is baptism? Well, summarize this way. In baptism, believers identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I've heard preachers even say, you know, buried in the likeness of his death and raised to newness of life. In baptism, we identify with what Jesus did for us, and then we commit our new lives to him. So it's a public picture of what God's doing in our hearts. And Peter was addressing that. He was saying, repent and be baptized. Repent, which means inward heart change, turn to Jesus, and be baptized now. Outward life change. Show that now your life belongs to him. And this is a theme that comes up over and over again. Jesus said that with your love for one another, you prove to be one of my disciples. Jesus says in John, it's your fruit that shows that you're one of my disciples. What the theme is here isn't that your good works or your baptism saves you, but that how people respond to God proves that they are his. And so having their hearts pierced, they said to Peter, what should we do? And he says, repent, turn in your heart, and turn your lives to Jesus and be baptized. So let's go back and look at that again. I want to keep this verse is central and not make this Caleb's thoughts on, but instead here, let's go back and look again at the scene. Peter's preaching. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter, brothers, what should we do? And then Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. He is through Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And I summarize these two calls here. I can remember a very specific time in my life when I heard a gospel message in a church. I was like 8 years old. And I don't know how many times up to that point that somebody had said this about Jesus, that he's the one who died for your sins, that he's waiting for you to come. He's inviting you. And then it was just on that time that I realized, wait a second, I have never responded to this. All those other times, it was like it fell on deaf ears. And then this time, I came home and I realized, hey, as far as Jesus is concerned, I've never actually responded to him with repentance. And so there might be somebody here today, of course, who realizes that too. There might be somebody here today who's been pierced to the heart. Maybe you've been coming to church this whole time and you realize, I've never really had this inward heart change where I said to Jesus, I am a sinner and I need you to forgive me. I can think of another time in my life. I was at Camp Patmos, and some of you guys have been here before. It was the Friday night. I was in sixth grade. I think it was a guy named Pastor Peter Dodd who was the minister. And he did this thing at the end of the service where instead of sharing the gospel, he did do that, but instead of stopping there, he said, he had everyone close their eyes, and he just said, you know, maybe God is speaking to somebody tonight who would raise their hand and say that they are willing, if God is to call them to serve him, you know, if God is to call you to serve him with your life. And that was a moment in my life where I could remember, okay, I've believed in Jesus. But now I need to have this outward life change where now, what have I been doing this whole time? I need to be willing, whatever God is saying to me. And I raised my hand on that night. And very much I think of the way that God is growing me and calling me to change throughout, you know, that was decades ago now. I know I sound old. I have gray in my beard now, okay? But it's starting, all right? But it's kind of started there, just like for many of us who will answer the call to be baptized, that's a point in your life where you're saying publicly to everyone, my life belongs to Jesus, and now I commit it to him. I want to be changed. I want to be more like Jesus. And so we say that very publicly. So to summarize a little bit of what we've been going through here, we're bringing this to a short passage. We only studied 5 verses today. But in the first couple of verses, we saw how God's Spirit speaks through the apostles and pierces hearts. And God is very much still speaking today. The problem isn't whether or not he's speaking, the problem is whether or not we're listening. Yeah. I know somebody who goes to a monastery and sits in solitude and prays for hours and hours and hours. And I'm just thinking, I mean, I struggle to pray for a few minutes. If I was sitting in silence for a few minutes, I would pick up my phone. I would be hungry. I'd think about all the things. Oh, did I feed the cat? You know, all this kind of things. God is still speaking to us today. And one of the main ways that God's Spirit speaks is through the Word of God. But God's Spirit also speaks through a brother or sister in Christ who would come and lay their hand on your shoulder and say something really honest to you. And that you might be called by God in that moment to respond with a repentant heart. Yeah, I do need to be this or that. This is if I want to be looking like Jesus and changed by him. We also saw that sinners are saved through Jesus alone. This is huge. Because I'll be honest, there's so many Christians, and how would you answer this question? if somebody asked you this, somebody asked us this question this summer. They asked Julia, how would you say somebody could be saved? Very direct question. It's not always that direct. But when we get asked and we walk out this door and we ask about what we believe, hopefully we're leading with Jesus. Not, well, you know, I was baptized or, you know, I grew up in the Presbyterian church. We're leading with Jesus. He's the foundation of our faith. He's the only reason why we could be made right with God. He's the only reason why we could be forgiven. He's the only reason why we could be made new. We're saved through Jesus alone. That, in just a few words, is what we believe. And that's how Peter preached, if you read his whole sermon that Matt taught us last week, when he says to them, the point here is that Jesus, the one you crucified, is Lord and Messiah, and they were pierced. But then lastly, we saw this, the response of the people, right? They didn't just hear it and think, oh, interesting, Jesus. They were pierced, and then they said, what should we do? And then they followed through and responded. We know at least 3,000 people responded that day by repenting, by turning to Jesus, recognizing their need for him, and then being baptized. So this is still true today. How people respond to God proves that they are his. So how do God's people respond to God? Three things we see in this passage, and there's more answers than this. Read the New Testament, a lot of answers in there. We could have said prayer, we could have said worship, we could have said charity, we could have said love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. But three things that I saw in this passage. First, listening to God's Spirit. Peter even said to them, this is the promise now that you've repented and you've turned, that the moment that you've trusted in Christ, now God's Spirit is in your life. And now from that day, they have God's Spirit in them, and they that's all started when the Spirit pierced their hearts. But if we have God's Spirit in us too, we should listen. Listening to God's Spirit. Inward heart change. And I said this earlier, we're so corrupt, we need inward heart change all the time. There could be just a pattern of thinking or a motivation that needs to be corrected. There have been seasons of maybe me coming to church and then having a bad attitude about something, and I need to have an inward heart change about that. Maybe I've been impatient with somebody, and I need to say, God, teach me to be patient. An inward heart change, though, ultimately the place that starts with an inward heart change is coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I need you to save me. So someone may need to respond in that way to Jesus today. And then lastly, we have outward life change, because how people respond to God proves that they are his. Think to yourself, how is God calling me to show the picture of baptism in how I live my life? Death, burial, and resurrection. There may need to be things in our life that, you know, there's sins that we say, I'm dead to that sin now. That Jesus died for that sin. It's time for me to say no to that sin. I'm not going to say that that's going to be easy, but I am saying that it's possible through Jesus. And then burial and resurrection. What newness of life, what new thing does God calling me to do? It could be some kind of fruit that God lays on your heart. Yeah. It's time that God makes me patient. I keep bringing that one up because we can always learn more patience. It's time now I realize God has pierced my heart and showed me just how selfish and prideful I really am. So a prayer we could say when we wake up in the morning is simply this: God, help me to listen to your Spirit today. Show me where in my heart I need to change. Show me where in my life I need to look more like Jesus. May God's Spirit pierce our hearts. That's the prayer and hope for all of us today, myself included. And may our listening and repenting and changing lives show that we belong to God. I want to pray for us all right now. And my prayer is going to start with that, just a quote from what the people said. And may our hearts say this also. Let's pray. God, what should we do? I pray that if anyone is moved in their heart today to repent, that they might repent. And it's easy for us to quickly think of all the different ways deep in our heart and in our mind that we aren't perfectly following you. But I pray specifically for anybody who has never actually turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, forgive me. I believe that you lived the perfect life and died in my place, that you rose from the dead, that you have the power and authority to forgive me and make me new. I pray for anybody in here that needs to turn to Jesus and repent. I also pray that I and everyone here would listen to you and to your Spirit when you speak to us through the Bible, when you speak to us in good circumstances, in bad circumstances, in our anxieties, Lord. I pray that you would even speak to us through our church family, and that we would respond with inward heart change, that we would respond with outward life change. God, we can't change anything about us without your Spirit's work in our hearts. But I pray that you would work, and that our lives would be just a picture of your death, burial, and resurrection. So, Lord, help us now. Help us now to listen to your Spirit. And I pray, even as we're coming out to sing these songs and worship you, that our worship wouldn't just be songs, that it would be inward heart change and outward life change. God, thank you for bringing this good news to the end of the earth. Thank you for not leaving us to do this all on our own, but sending your Spirit to be with us. And now may our response to you prove that we belong to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.